I invite you to remain standing for today's reading from Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 26. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. And now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And will you pray with me this morning? Gracious God, as we come once again to explore our scriptures, to explore our mission and vision for what it means to be Grace United Methodist Church, I pray the words of my mouth, but the meditations of all of our hearts here today would be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks before this and today, we've been looking at our mission statement or our vision statement here at Grace. And I have to be honest, I don't know how this statement was developed. It was before my time, so I don't know if there was a process to kind of come up and say, this is who we are, or if it was just adopted by somebody who thought it up. And honestly, I really don't care, because it is a good vision. I mean, it is a good picture of what we are called to be, this idea of loving God, of living like Jesus, and serving the world. You could actually look at it as kind of three steps that just build upon themselves. That, you know, one of my goals at Grace is this idea that at first we begin by loving God. That's our foundation. That's what supports everything else that we do. And I believe this, that the place we can most deeply fall in love with God is when we come together each week. And so we talked about that the first week, that love is more than just a feeling. It's not just something we feel toward God or towards other people, but love is an intentional action. And it's something that we have to do on purpose. And it means paying attention to God and spending time with God and being present with God. And for me, the best place to do that on a regular basis is when we come together for worship, where we make it a priority that we spend an hour connecting to God and connecting to each other. And that worship is where we live out that loving relationship. But then there's a second step, living like Jesus, how we start living like Christ calls us to live. And you know, Wes talked last week about that sometimes that seems like an overwhelming task, that it's sometimes hard to know, where do we start, and what if I fail? And yet, again, it's all about an intentional action. And I believe it's best done in community. That when we talk about living like Christ, it's about how do we live together? How do we connect? And that sometimes is in small groups, or in Bible studies, or in Sunday school. And sometimes it's sitting at the coffee shop with other people in the church, or meeting in the hall, or going someplace to have dinner. But that as we connect with one another, we're able to hold each other accountable, and that we have this intentional spiritual growth. You know, living like Jesus takes a community. We do it together. And so this morning, we've reached step three. And I believe that God wants us to love God and to love neighbor, and that God wants us to become more Christ-like, to grow and mature in our faith. But our real purpose, the ultimate purpose, where we are going, you could say the conclusion of these steps, is so that we might serve God and serve one another. That our ultimate purpose, why we were created, was to serve, to become partners with God in building God's kingdom. And I think that that happens when we serve. But what exactly does that look like? How do we serve? Well, this morning I chose what I think is a pretty challenging scripture to illustrate my point. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And although it's difficult, it's really rather a simple story, isn't it? It's one of Jesus' parables, and it's about a rich man who seems to have everything. He's dressed in purple and fine linen, not because he was from K-State, but that was the color of royalty, and that it was the most expensive dye that they had, and linen was the most expensive material, so only the very rich could wear purple linen. And it tells us that he feasted sumptuously. And I just love that word, sumptuously. I mean, there's a few words in the English language that are just great words, like sumptuously. And I think some of us probably feasted a little bit sumptuously this past week. We know what that looks like. And it's enjoyable while you're doing it, isn't it? But not always so much afterwards, that when you kind of suffer from the feasting sumptuously. But the key is that this person did it every day. He feasted sumptuously every day. It was an awful lot of food. What Jesus is doing here is painting a picture of astonishing wealth, wearing the finest clothes, eating the finest food as much as you want. And then outside this rich man's gate sits Lazarus, who's not dressed in purple linen. Instead, he's covered in sores. And he's not feasting sumptuously. It says he longs for the scraps that came from the rich man's table. Now, to truly understand what he means by that, what they would do is that they would eat, and then they would kind of sop up things and clean up with the bread, and they would clean their hands with it, and then they would throw it to the dogs. Lazarus wanted just to have a little bit of what the dogs were eating. I mean, there couldn't be a greater contrast between two lives than we find in this story. And then it tells us that both of these men die. And the angels take Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man goes to Hades, where he is in torment. However, from there, it says that he can see Abraham and Lazarus, and he cries out for mercy. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I mean, it's interesting. Even after death, he still sees Lazarus as no better than a servant, somebody that could help relieve his pain. But Abraham has bad news for him. It's a no-go. There is a great chasm, and he cannot cross. So how are we to understand this parable? Well, let's begin with what it is not. It is not a literal description of heaven and hell. I mean, it's a parable. And it's making a point using very common language of the time. When he says bosom of Abraham, that'd be very much like us saying at the pearly gates. It's kind of a way to describe that. And Hades was actually a Greek word, not a Hebrew word, term for the underworld. And could also just simply mean separation from God. It's also not a condemnation of wealth, that wealth is not a bad thing, and it's not a praise for poverty, as if that's the ideal thing, to live in poverty. So it's not saying that the wealthy are bad or that the poor are good. In fact, that contradicts a widespread belief at that time, that wealth was a sign of God's favor, and poverty was a sign of sin. So the rich man's problem is not his great wealth. His problem, or his sin, I think, is blindness. He can't see. He can't see Lazarus. During his earthly life, he couldn't see Lazarus sitting outside of his gate. And even if he realized that he was outside of the gate, he did not see him as another human being, a neighbor in need. He may not even have known his name at the time. I mean, the irony of this whole story is it's the only parable Jesus tells where we get a name of one of the characters. But it's not the name of the rich man. We don't know his name. It's the name of Lazarus, the poor man who sits at the gate. And so when the rich man finally asks for mercy, Abraham says there is a great chasm between them. I don't think he's just talking about after they died. I think it's a chasm that was created many years earlier between the rich man and Lazarus. They were so disconnected, they couldn't even see each other. So before we start condemning the rich man, maybe we should take a closer look at ourselves. Not just about folks wearing purple today, although after yesterday's game, I don't see a lot of purple in the congregation. But I'm talking about how often do we ignore our own neighbor's needs? Are we guilty of being blind to our neighbors? Because we don't have to be wealthy to not see them. Many years ago, I watched a little video that I thought, well, it just kind of hit to me the heart of the matter. I'm going to invite you to watch it up on the screen and maybe see our own community here.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents, if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need someone on these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure, take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see, what do I want?
Yeah, could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem.
$3.85.
And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your coffee, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Thank you.
buddy. Come here.
One of the reasons I love Grace United Methodist Church is your heart to serve. I went to the Wednesday night meal over at Center of Grace just recently, and it was just packed with members of our church serving the community. And it was just folks who needed a hot meal, and yet they were treated with such dignity and such care. That when people come into that meal, they don't just go through a line and get their food and go sit down. They come and they sit down at tables like a restaurant. And somebody who volunteers, maybe from our church, maybe from the community, comes over and gives them their food and asks them what else they need. What could they, would they like to drink? Would they like seconds? What would they like for dessert today? They treat them with such dignity, and always asking them if they need anything else. But it's not that, just that. They get to know the person. They interact. They get to know who they are. And that's what one of the things I love about this church. But you know what? I was not always excited about serving in my life or being involved in mission in any way. I don't remember it being a big part of the church where I grew up. Now, I'm sure it was, but it just wasn't for me. I don't remember going on mission trips or going out to serve. We would connect with some people in our church every once in a while, and I'm sure that they did. But I went on my first mission trip after I got out of college. I was serving as a youth director in Mulvane, Kansas, and Mulvane had this tradition of going out on mission trips every summer, and it was an all-church trip. It wasn't an adult trip or a youth trip, it was just an all-church trip, but they really encouraged the youth to be part of the team. And so as the youth director, I thought maybe I should go along. And I remember the very first trip I went on was to Johns Island, South Carolina. And it was life-changing. As we spent the week helping people with the things they needed done in their homes, building ramps or stairs or fixing roofs and things that I'm not really good at, but we connected with the people there. And we got to know who they were. And I fell in love with serving. Mission trips became a part of what I needed to do just for my spiritual health. And so when I became a parent, I decided that's what I want for my children. I want to make sure that my kids have that same experience much younger than I did. And so I took Amy on her first mission trip to Mexico when she was 9 years old. And we were going to build a house, and she was a little bit young for a construction site, but somehow I convinced her mother that it was a good idea that I take our little 9-year-old blonde-haired girl into Mexico to build a house. And she finally said, all right, because she loves mission trips too, she said, as long as you don't take your eyes off of her at any moment while you're in Mexico. Now, there were a couple of safety issues. One was just safety on a work site where you're building a house, and the other was just being in Mexico and not knowing the situation. And so we went. And I had a number of goals for Amy on that trip. See, my 9-year-old daughter didn't have the best work ethic in the world. I know, she was 9 years old. I should give her a break, but I thought, you know, here's a chance to take her down and to fall in love with working and building and doing something that makes a difference. I also had one of the pickiest eaters on the planet, and I thought this would be another chance where for a week she wouldn't have a McDonald's to go to or mac and cheese at home, that there'd be some food and she'd have to either starve or eat something else. And finally, I just wanted her to see that her life was blessed, that to see the poverty that other people lived and how fortunate she was, and to just see that up close. And by the way, I failed at all three goals. Just say, the work site didn't have a lot of jobs that were great for 9-year-olds. And so she spent most of her time playing in the sand pile that was there so that we could mix it with cement to make concrete for the project. And that was where she spent most of her time. And she also refused to eat anything new. She'd rather starve than actually try something different. But most of all, she didn't see the poverty. I mean, it was there, but she didn't see it. And that's where she taught me a lesson about what it means to serve. See, one night after dinner, we were in our little room. We were in this complex that had a wall around it, and we were on the second floor so we could kind of look out over to the community, and it was a pretty poor community. I mean, the houses were just shacks that they were living in. The streets were all dirt, and they had ditches beside them where different drainage or sewage or whatever, I don't even want to know what was in those ditches at times, but it was odd colors. And we looked down over the wall, and there were these children from the neighborhood, and they were all playing there out in the street. And it's not like they had a bunch of toys or games or video games or anything. They had one of those big, long jump ropes. And there must have been 25 kids down there playing with this jump rope, turning it and taking turns jumping in. And my daughter says, "Dad, can I go down there?" And I thought again what her mother had promised that I wouldn't do, let her out of my sight. And she said, "I never get to play in the street at home." And so I let her go down. And she went down and immediately started interacting with these children. It didn't matter that they were from two different countries, that they didn't speak the same language, that they didn't even know each other. They became part of a community. What she saw was not poverty. She saw human beings, other kids like her, playing with a jump rope. And she wanted to be a part of that. And I realized that service is much more than just doing something for somebody else. It's connecting, getting to know who they are and what their needs are, and connecting our lives together to make this a better world. It's about seeing everyone's humanity so that we can truly love God and live like Christ and serve one another.